Today's sermon is entitled Live to See God. We're going to be in Mark 5 and Luke 2. So you can kind of, if you have your Bible with you, you can kind of mark those two places, Mark 5 and Luke 2. And so this is just one of those sermons that is a good way to kind of mark the end of the Christmas season for us. A few years back, I heard a message from Dr. Stan Key when he was at Asbury University doing a podcast, and he related to the students. He played them a portion of Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. You know the Beethoven's Fifth Symphony? You have dun, 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 dun. And he played about a minute and a half for them. He said it took him years to realize that those four notes were the whole song. It's just packaged and repackaged and opened up in different ways, building and growing throughout. And if you miss the meaning behind the four notes, you miss the whole song. He said the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, work the same way. There's a common theme that runs through all four of the Gospels that's emphasized time and time again. And so what I want to do today is I want to take the passage in Mark 5 and apply it to what we're going to see in Luke 2. Mark 5, verses 3 through 12, is a passage of Scripture known as the Beatitudes. But I think it's a core message that you see flowing in and out of the Gospels throughout. Mark 5, verses 3 through 12. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for Him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. I love one of the insights that Dr. Key shared in the first verse there, where it talks about those who are poor, those who are mourn, those who are humble, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He pointed out the fact that those of us who are poor in spirit or meek or mournful, it's not that we have to become that way, it's that we already are that way. All of us have a poverty in our spirit. Whether you have lots of money or not, you are needing something that you cannot attain on your own. You're meek, you're mournful, you're humble at points. And he said that what we need to look at in the Beatitudes is not that we have to become those things. We need to recognize that those are true assessments of ourselves. And so he adds, Jesus came to meet people who knew they were broken, desperate, in need of a Savior. And time again, those are the people who see Jesus' face. And so, yes, we celebrated Christmas and we're thankful and joyful for what He's done. And our hope relies on the fact that that baby born that night was God in human flesh, that He did die on a cross for our sins, that there is an empty tomb in Jerusalem, and that there's a Savior preparing a home for us. All of those things are core to our belief system. But we also need to recognize that in this life, we're going to have grief and mourning and heartache. And God saying, you are blessed, even in spite of those things. And from admitting those core things, we can move to the other types of the Beatitudes that can change and transform our life. From there, I want to read from Luke 2, 22 through 38. It's a larger passage, but I'd like to read the whole passage now. Then it was the time for their purification offering. This is Mary and Joseph and the baby, as required by the law of Moses. After the birth of a child, so his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout, and was eagerly awaiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby, Jesus, to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel." Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, the baby's mother, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul." Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. Amen. Now, I want to key in here this morning on Simeon and Anna. But let me give you some historical background. According to God's law, every Israelite baby boy had to be circumcised at 8 days old. Jesus was. Now, this passage is 40 days after his birth. The family is taking another short trip from Bethlehem in Judea to Jerusalem in Judea to follow the laws of purification after childbirth. Laws for Mary, but also a process of dedication for Jesus. This is declared in Genesis 13:1. That all firstborn males born in any family were God's. Just as Abraham was called to sacrifice his firstborn son and God instead allowed him to sacrifice a ram instead, Hebrew families had to redeem. The word redeem means buy back their firstborn by giving a sacrifice themselves. More wealthy families would give a lamb, poor families would give a pair of birds. And this is all a foreshadowing of the fact that the firstborn male of every family God owned, and we had to pay the price for them. So here is a fulfilling of prophecy, right? Where for generations, God has established the fact that this is what Jewish families do. Those that belong to God are in this practice. Now, 40 days after Christ's birth, the one who is literally come, the Son of God, come to die for the sins of the world, is being redeemed by his earthly parents as they present two doves to the Lord as an offering to him. And so the importance of this moment is great because Jesus is finally here. Now, Simeon and Anna are the first visitors to Jesus where we're told their names. Have you ever noticed that before? We're not told the shepherds' names. We're not told the wise men's name, although the cartoons and stuff give them names. They have a divine appointment with Jesus that Mary and Joseph know nothing about. I love that fact. God doesn't say, "Hey, by the way, there's going to be a couple old people here. They're going to show up at the temple. They're going to talk." No, he doesn't let them in on any of that. Simeon knew about this moment because the Holy Spirit had told him, "Before you die, you're going to see the Messiah." How exciting that he would know, "Before I breathe my last, the Messiah is going to come." But who are these people? We're told four things about Simeon. He was a man living in Jerusalem. He was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Okay? Lives in Jerusalem, righteous and devout, waiting for the healing of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, this doesn't tell us a whole lot about who Simeon was. Often we think that because he met Jesus in the temple and was a righteous and devout guy, that he was either a Pharisee or a scribe. The scripture doesn't tell us that. He's not a priest from what we know. He's just a man living in the city. His job doesn't define him. We're not told what he does. His title doesn't define him. We're not told what family or what group he comes from. We don't know what his pay grade is. Nothing like that. We don't know if he's married or has a family. For Simeon, all we need to know is that he's one guy, righteous and devout, looking for the comfort of Israel. He's a guy that is burdened for his nation. He's an intercessor at heart. Now, can you hear the notes? Dun, 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 dun. They're leaping off the page. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. That's Simeon. He loves his nation and wants nothing more than their hearts to be turned back to God. He became righteous by hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And so I like the term to be devout. It means to be devoted. He literally dedicated his life to the pursuit of God. Anybody in this room can be devout if you devote of your time or your money or your energy or your gifts to the pursuit of God. We can be devoted to lots of things. I like to watch football. I'm amazed at crowd shots, because there are people very devoted to their sports teams who are wearing nothing but paint in sub-freezing temperatures, screaming out where they would never do that any other place. But they are eager to show their devotion in whatever stadium their team is playing. What are you devoted to? What are you devoted to? This man has chosen to pursue righteousness, chosen to pursue a devotion to God. And I think probably because he lives in Jerusalem, a lot of people in the temple know him and recognize him. He's probably a fairly permanent fixture in the temple. And so that goes right along with those four notes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart, purely devoted. I want to pursue God with my life. Now, I can only imagine Simeon getting older in years. He knows he's reaching the time where God may be able to take him at any time. And so he wants to be around a little bit longer. But he knows the end is close. And so he's preparing himself for that day. And he's saying, "What's going to happen, Lord, when I go? What's your plan? What's going to happen to my loved ones? What's going to happen to them?" Maybe that's some questions that you've asked yourself. You've lived a long life. Maybe you've outlived the age that your parents lived before they died, and you're starting to think and process these things. What do you have planned, Lord? What's your plan? And I've come to realize that every person afforded the opportunity of a few days before they know they're going to pass, want to have those final meetings with their loved ones. They all do. My mom did. I saw it with my grandfather when he was given terminal cancer. It's funny, in his story, he was always a good person and a good Catholic, but he was trusting in his works to save him and not faith and grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And in those last days, he just fully surrendered to Jesus, and it was an amazing transformation in his life. He didn't trust in his good works anymore, and he had a family in Florida. You know, he was one of those snowbirds. He grew up in Massachusetts, so they automatically would go to Florida, you know, every time the temperature would drop. And so they had friends down in Florida that they had grown to know and be close to over all these years. And so he's in Massachusetts. He's on his deathbed. He's burdened for these people. He's praying for people. And they showed up at his door in Massachusetts. And he got to share the full gospel with them one last time. We all desire those things. Before I go, I want to make sure, Lord, that everything in my life is in proper order, that you have it taken care of, and all the rest. I want to be comforted knowing that the burden of my family is safely in your hands. And I often have heard senior saints tell me when they know they're nearing the end of their life, "Why am I still here? What is God having me to do?" And I encourage them every time, God has you here to pray. God has you here to give words of encouragement. God has you here to deliver some final messages that people need to hear. And what I see in this passage is that God cares for us when we ask those questions. Simeon probably is asking that question, and God says, no, you are not going to die before you lay eyes on the Messiah. Wow. Now, do we know if God said what the Messiah was going to look like? Most likely not, because God loves suspense, doesn't he? Not that he's playing with us, but he likes to be dramatic, doesn't he? He likes to say, and I've told you part of my story before, when we just had Emma, God told me that I was going to have a son and to name him Judah. He didn't tell me when it was going to happen. He didn't tell me that there were several other kids in between that were all girls. None of that. He did it in his own way, in his own time. And so here, Simeon just knows he's going to lay eyes on the Messiah. And if I'm Simeon, I'm picturing a full-grown man. I'm not picturing a baby, right? And so he knows that he has a divine appointment. The Holy Spirit's told him. And so that morning, the Holy Spirit wakes him up. Go to the temple today. Today's the day where you're going to meet the Messiah. Do you think he forgot to brush his teeth? You know? You think he put on yesterday's clothes because he was so excited he just wanted to get there? I don't know what it was like. Can you imagine looking around, scanning the horizon? The Holy Spirit's prompted you to be there. And so the pure heart of Simeon let him literally see God in the face of a 40-day-old baby. As he was preparing to leave this world and entrust all he knew and loved in the arms of Jesus, he held Jesus in his arms. That's an amazing picture. He lays eyes, the Holy Spirit, just like Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit when she heard the voice of Mary and John leaped in her womb. I believe that Simeon had the same prompting where he laid eyes on this baby and he knew it was the Messiah. And he got to hold the ones, the Messiah, a 40-day-old baby, in his arms. And he got to say, I'm handing my life over to you. As I'm entrusting you with what I've carried in my hands, the one that I'm carrying in my hands now, you've got it from now, this point forward. I'm trusting you. I just can't wrap my mind around that. But it had to have been an amazing moment. He looks into the eyes of the infinite who came as an answer to his prayers. And his prayer to God was directed to the baby in his hands as he said, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel. I don't know how, but the Holy Spirit allowed him to see all that in the face of a baby. If this is where you are in your stage of life, be encouraged by Simeon. Now, this question, this doubting, this wondering does not have to happen when you're 80 or 90 or 100 years old. This can happen when you're 40. If you're struggling with control, if you're struggling with fear and, God, what's going to happen when I go? This message is for you as well. Jesus knows exactly what you're thinking and feeling, and he's a comfort, and he wants to comfort you in your fears and your doubts and your worries and your questions. How you get that answer is thirsting after righteousness, devoting yourself to God all the more. I just need you, God. I just need to know. I just need to pursue you. I don't have to have all the answers. I don't have to have it all figured out. I want to, but you are the one that's going to hold this world when I'm gone. And you already are. I just struggle to admit that. And so when you've labored and toiled throughout your youth and now your body's spent, there's a desire to know that your labor is not in vain. I love the song, Because He Lives. And I love the verse, how sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives, but greater still the calm assurance that child can face uncertain days because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and life is worth living just because he lives. When I sing this verse, I think of Simeon. He's holding the newborn baby. The pride and the joy. And if he knew the song, I think he probably would have sung the song in that moment. Oh. And so when I hold my child, you know, he's not 40 days, he's 10 months, but that's the same kind of comfort and hope I have. When I reflect on this biblical narrative and this story, as Simeon's holding Christ, I can know that he's going to take care of our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. But that's not all that Simeon does. He turns to Mary and Joseph and blesses them, and he also prepares them for the struggles in life. I think that's one of the gifts of our senior saints, to prepare us who are younger for what the road's going to be like. We are sometimes under the delusion that the hardships in life aren't going to touch us. If you live long enough, you're going to experience almost every hardship the world has to offer. It's the way the world is. And so he tells them this. He says, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul." It sounds like, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Dun, 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 dun. The child they are raising in their home is Christ the Messiah. And Jesus is alive in your home and life as well, but things will not always go the way you expect them to go. When Jesus resides in your home, he makes things more black and white than the rest of the world. And so there will be things that the rest of the world will hate and reject about Christ in your home, and there'll be other things that they're drawn to. And so he creates division. He has to, because he's absolute, he's perfect, he's true. And if you don't get aligned with him, then you're fighting against him. And so that's going to be your experience. You've chosen the side that you're on. And Jesus just naturally divides. Although he wants all and he invites all to come to him, if you do not choose him, you are warring against him. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. This is true of all those who choose to follow Jesus. Persecution will happen. Rejoice. Sometimes from even your own household, your own family. I just shared with you the story of my grandfather coming to Jesus on his deathbed, but this was the same grandfather that kicked my mom out of the house because she was too into Jesus as a college student. You can't stay here. The priest said, "You can't stay here. You got to get out." She was rejected because of her faith in Jesus was too great. But over those years, he saw the difference. And on his own deathbed, in my last conversation with me that I had with him over the phone, he said, "Nathan, have you ever heard of a man so happy and laughing on his deathbed knowing that he's dying?" My Pepe did not talk. He was very silent, very stoic. Good sense of humor, but he kept it to himself. In those last conversations I had with him, he talked my ear off because he'd had found a hope in Jesus that he had fought against a long time prior. And so what happens in these seasons of life we're in, whether you're a senior saint or younger, there's a mutual encouragement that can happen. Our senior saints see the fire growing in our young people's hearts and lives, and that encourages them, right? I mean, even me as a 40-something-year-old man, when I see a young person, either a youth or a college student, getting on fire for Jesus, that's an encouragement to me. But you also see that the senior saints give encouragement and hope and a bigger picture to the younger people in the church as they know they're going to face uncertain days in the future. And so the key to all of this is Jesus. Because he lives and cares for us, we, the meek and lowly, will not need to fear or despair. We can always have hope. And so there's a role for every individual in the church. Young people, live passionately for Jesus. Encourage those who are passing the torch on to you. And those who are passing the torch, pass it with joy. Give those words of wisdom. Give that guidance. Pour into the young people. Pour in. Now, you may have your failures in your earlier years. You are still here. There are people that know and need to know how to be wives and mothers and men and husbands and fathers. We need to know. We need to be taught. We need to be seen. We need to know how to walk in the faith. Yes, the culture's changing and technology's advancing, but sin is still sin and Jesus is still Jesus. So pour out what God has entrusted to you. The other person who had a divine appointment that day was Anna, another senior saint who we're told more about. She was a prophetess. We're told her father's name and her tribe. It would be easy to determine that she came from power and prominence because those things are mentioned, but that's not why she's chosen to meet the newborn Christ. No. In fact, what we do know about her is she's been a widow for at least 60 years. Let's say she got married at the age of 24 or so. Typically in that culture, you get married a lot earlier, at least 10 years prior. So she was a widow for 60 years at least, maybe 70. She was married for only 7 of her 84 years. And so she has known sorrow and grief. Those four notes of the first part of the Beatitudes were true of her. She may have come from higher standing, but she is poor in spirit because the text says she never leaves the temple. Never leaves. Can you imagine somebody in our congregation who never leaves the church? They're like, set up a cot for me somewhere. I'll get showers at the truck stop. I want to be here at the church as much as possible. She doesn't leave. Prayer, fasting all the time, that's who she is. She's desperate for Jesus and has been so for a long time. And so she's lived a life that not many of us would choose, but many of us do bear. And as Jesus preaches many years later on the Sermon on the Mount, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for Him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The text doesn't say how many years that she had lived at the temple or how many years she fasted and prayed day and night. We think of that as like a desperate thing, like that's kind of a weakness thing, a poor thing. Like who would have to do that? Who is so broken, so desperate, so worn out that they cannot leave the temple, that they're just drawing to Him? And I would say that's probably true of her in her grief as a young lady, married for 7 years, lost her husband. Future has totally changed. And so she probably started going to the temple out of desperation and grief and pain and heartache and suffering because there were no other answers. But I believe the change happened when she found the fullness of a relationship with God that she was seeking. And it went from, I've got to be here to, I never want to leave. See the change? It's okay to be at both places, guys. It's okay to be so desperate for Jesus that you sometimes have to crawl in the door here on Sunday morning. It's okay. But He can bring you to a place where you are like, I don't want to be anywhere else. When you lock the doors, don't set the alarm because I'm going to be walking around this place praying all night. He wants that. He wants us to get to that point. As you draw near to Jesus, He fills in all the holes in your life. And just like Simeon, she praises God and gives Him thanks and immediately pours her heart outward to those around her who are also like her and Simeon, waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. What I like about Anna is she didn't have the divine appointment like Simeon did. He had to hear from God. She was there. And so she didn't miss out because she was there. And she was so in tune with the Holy Spirit that she saw what Simeon was doing. He's like, oh, yeah, Messiah. I want to be part of that. I love that. And I love how the fact that this is the end of the birth narrative. Besides the flight to Egypt that happens, you know, maybe a year later, this is the end of the birth narrative that we're given. And it's God pointing out, I came for those who are older and near the end of their years. I came for those who are desperately pursuing me, those who have grief, those who have heartache, those who have suffering, those who were probably marginalized or overlooked in the society. I have come for you. And not only that, I know you by name. I know you by name. There are often very few messages directed toward our senior saints and widows, but I believe Jesus says, I wrote this intentionally into my birth narrative for you. We need people at Covenant who are willing to face the reality of the hardships of life while we walk this earth. We need people from all walks of life who are broken and poor in spirit. We need folks who are willing to mourn and allow God to minister to them and comfort them in the midst of their mourning. We need people who aren't afraid to be weak. I'll be the first in line to admit, I am a wimp. I'm a weakling. Whatever strength I have comes from God. I am completely and 100% desperately dependent upon Him, and I will admit that to the day that I die. And if I can do that and not be afraid of what you think of me, join the party. It's a lot of fun. We need people who aren't afraid to be desperately hungry for righteousness. We need folks willing to be walked on and trampled as they're merciful to those who don't deserve it. We need people who are willing to be attacked in order to bring peace. One of the ways Covenant becomes that place is through our senior saints, sharing their hearts, sharing their experiences, pouring into the rest of us. So, as we come into this new year, let's realize that whatever your stage in life, no matter what you're going through, Jesus has a divine appointment for you today. And so, you may not get the chance to hold, we won't get the chance to hold an infant Messiah, but we do have the chance to look deeply into the eyes of Jesus today, supernaturally, to where He looks in the core of your being, and you can look at the core of His being and see how much He loves you and cares for you. As the scripture said, He will reveal the thoughts of your heart. Lord, I pray today that You would make us righteous and devout as well. Those four notes of the Beatitudes rings within us. We are poor in spirit. We are those who mourn, those who seek justice, those who want to be humble of heart, Lord. And so when we face that reality, we hear the blessing as the second part of the Beatitude, that You will be our comfort, that You will be our strength, that You will wipe away our tears, that You will give us hope. And so Jesus, today we need to see You. No matter what age or stage we're at in life, we may be discouraged, we may be angry, we may even be upset that we find ourselves in the position we're in. But this message today, this scripture tells us that if we seek You, we'll see You. Help us to see You today. In Your name we pray. Amen.